Galatians chapter 5, we again are looking at the fruit of the Spirit. And I remind you as we read that the way Paul expresses this phrase, he's speaking really of one cluster called fruit, made up of some individual characteristics, much like we would call a cluster of grapes a fruit. And yet there are individual grapes within that cluster. That these are things that are the fruit of the Holy Spirit. They are to be in every believer to some degree, though we are to, with God's help, see those degrees increased. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, Paul says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please." And before we go on, you must understand that when we talk about peace, we're not talking about the absence of spiritual warfare. That is what he is saying here in these verses. "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envyings, drunkenness, carousings, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit." Let us pray. We thank you, Father, that it is the Spirit who gave us life, that at your time in our life, we who know your name, you sent the Holy Spirit to our hearts and caused us to see that we have sinned against you by breaking your law, by living a self-centered life, by thinking of ourselves more than you. And you sent the Spirit not only to convict us of sin, but to show us the judgment of God that awaits all who have broken God's law. And your Spirit caused us to see our need of someone to stand for us as a mediator between God and man. And we thank you that you showed us by your Spirit that that is Christ Jesus our Lord. We thank you that the Holy Spirit and his work in our hearts is the reason why we live. But we ask that as we began in the Spirit, that we would continue that way, to live by the power of God and the grace of God, to live conscious of God, the Holy Spirit, dwelling in us and with us, strengthening our faith every day, helping us to grow in Christ. Help us to walk by the Spirit so that we will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Bless us tonight as we try to learn about the fruit of the Spirit called peace, and we ask that you would grant it to each of us. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What do you think of when you think of peace? Some of you who have a number of small children may think quiet, but that's not what exactly we're talking about. Some of you may think of peace when you look at the papers and say the cessation of war or human suffering. That's a form of peace. Some of you may have immediately the idea of peace of mind. And in the way our society most often interprets that, they mean that one has no troubles, free of worry, financial worries, family worries, peace of mind, that everything's okay in our lives, everything is stable, everything is like we want it. That's not what we're talking about. Some may think that peace is tranquility of emotions, that you're not emotionally upset about something, that there are no pressures upon you, that you're not disturbed about the behavior of others or of yourself. We're not talking about that either. What does the Bible call peace, particularly the fruit of the Holy Spirit, call peace? Well, the first thing that it says in our text, that it is of the Holy Spirit, is divine. It is supernatural. It is not something that can be worked up in the human heart by psychology, by positive thinking, by the circumstances of our life, by the approval and encouragement of others, or anything that exists outside of ourselves. It is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. When Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit called love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, he is saying that there must be, to some degree, in every Christian's life, love. Some degree of joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. There must be some of these things because they're on the single fruit vine produced by the Holy Spirit. The thing is, some have more and some have less of each of these things as believers. Why study the fruit of the Holy Spirit called peace? Well, because God has told us to pursue peace. If it's a fruit of the Spirit that brings honor to Jesus Christ, we ought to seek for this fruit called peace, just to honor him who gave his life for us. To be known as a person of peace. We need to study it to learn what it is, how to pursue it, to bear witness of Christ, and also to understand that some people have a false peace and deceive themselves that everything is okay with God. Also, there are some people, I believe, Christians, who have some measure of this fruit called peace and do not know it, because they have the wrong idea to begin with what it is, so they can't recognize it when it's there in front of them. So we need to study what peace is. And we need to seek God's sovereign power to work in our hearts by his Holy Spirit to produce this fruit of the Spirit called peace. There are two kinds of peace in the Bible: false peace and true peace. The peace that is manufactured by man, which does not last and cannot last, and the true peace that comes from God, that is based on knowing Him and passes understanding in our soul. I encourage you to seek peace because it is a great comfort in the heart of the Christian. So let us study, first of all, what false peace is. Now you might be thinking, why are you talking about false peace first? Isn't that kind of negative? What something is not first? When we really just want to know what something is? And the answer to the question is, the reason is because there are so many forms of false peace spoken of in the Bible that we must study it. We must clear the way so that we will understand the beauty of true peace when we come upon it in the Scriptures. To study false peace will clear up many misunderstandings and false notions. You may find out that you have a false peace and are depending upon the wrong thing. But most of all, it will help us to understand that true God-given peace that only Christians can know according to the Scripture. Let me list for you a number of things which are not true peace, but are false peace. And the first one is this. False peace includes that natural peace of a calm character or personality. There's some people that just have a peaceful countenance. They were raised that way. In their family or in their background, they were taught just to mosey on real slow and peaceful through life. Some people just have low blood sugar. Some people have hormone problems. Some people just have a natural background that has been relatively calm and peaceful and seem to have a peaceful countenance. We're not talking about that. They may have a peaceful countenance and have a wild heart. There is a kind of heart, it says in the Proverbs, that has laughter upon its lips, but sadness in its heart. So you really can't tell if anybody has peace by looking in their face. Many saints that you would never suspect have terrible spiritual struggles within. Now, if you have this natural calm character, count it a mercy, but don't think it is spiritual peace. We're not talking either about peace with sin. That's another form of false peace where one has come to make peace with sin. Jesus said, "Peace I give you, not as the world gives." There is a kind of worldly peace. I do not believe money can make you happy. But if you're not a Christian and have spiritual peace, it can help things to go smoother in your life. The world offers a certain kind of peace, but it is not an inward peace of the soul. It is not a joy-based peace in the heart that enables one to live no matter the circumstances of our life, like Paul. It is a peace that is based upon self-indulgence, sensuality, trust in cars and houses and clothes and bills being paid and recreation and freedom of time and drugs and alcohol. And some of those things satisfy for the moment and bring a certain kind of peace. But Jesus said, when he described a rich man who was building his life upon the steadiness and dependability of how much money he had in the bank and how much grain he had in his barns. One night, he came to him. God came to him, and the man said, "Soul, take ease. Eat, drink, and be merry." And God said, "You fool, this night your soul is required of you." There is a kind of pleasantness that comes from the world's form of peace. And sometimes the world's form of peace is that of just apathy, where you are so at peace with sin, so seared in your conscience, and have put up with sin so long in your life, or areas of disobedience, that they no longer bother you anymore. And so when you sin, you're not convicted of sin anymore. Or sometimes you're so ashamed at how much you've sinned and so despairing of any change in a lasting way that you just keep on doing it. Peace with yourself when sin is there may be a sign of still being at war with God. We must not be satisfied with sin and think we have God's peace, no matter how much you think you do. I've talked with people who are living in adultery, who have peace with God in their minds, who curse his name in public, but they have peace with God in their minds, who depend upon alcohol and drugs for well-being, who live their life for money and hobbies and recreations, who depend upon these things and think they have peace with God. But Paul said, "Pursue after peace with all men and without and for the holiness without which no one shall see the Lord." There is no peace with God while living in sin. And we're not talking about the false peace that comes from ignorance, where you just don't know, where you walk around in some state of oblivion, a non-thinking person, sort of like the animals. Now, I don't know if animals think, but when I watch our cats walking around the house, I don't think they're solving mathematical equations. And I don't think they're thinking of philosophical arguments or quoting scripture to themselves to understand how God made them or what his will is in their life. I think they just look at you. And some people live their lives this way, doing everything they can not to think. I believe that hobbies and recreations and music are part of things that God has given us to enjoy in this life, when bounded by God's word especially. But there are many who are afraid to not fill their minds with music or reading or TV or hobbies or recreations, because if they stop for a minute, they will have to think. They will have to think, is there a God? And if there's a God, what am I? And what is my future if I were to die? And if there's a God, is there purpose in living? And what is my purpose? And if there's a purpose, how can I find it? And what differences would it make in my life if I found it? Is Jesus Christ really the Son of God? Is he really the Lord of heaven and earth? And does he have authority over my life to tell me how to live and not to live? And I believe that our society has trained itself to quit thinking because it's afraid to stop and be still and know that He is God. That's not peace. Just to have your mind so filled that you can't think of the worries and the problems of your life. There are no excuses for the peace that comes from ignorance, because God has revealed Himself in our hearts that we're His creatures, and in His nature to tell us He's mighty, and in His scriptures to tell us that Christ is the only way to know Him. Are you afraid to be alone? To be quiet? To be still? To think? Nor do I believe that peace is avoidance. How people have trained themselves to avoid anything unpleasant or difficult. Again, if you happen to have financial resources that are beyond the means of most of us, it is possible to formulate in this world a very pleasant life. If you don't like your neighbor or your in-laws, you just move. If you're getting sick and tired of that old clunker that has to be repaired every month, you just go out and buy a new one. If you don't like your preacher, you just find another one. That's not godly peace. It's just avoidance of the realities of life. It's a refusal to take responsibility for one's heart and behavior before God. More than one pastor and church has seen fellow members depart just to avoid difficulty. And yet when Paul went back through the churches, he said, "Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God." On the front of your bulletin is a devotional by Charles Spurgeon. And it's a quotation of Christ's statement, "I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." Biblical peace does not necessarily avoid difficulty or conflict. Nor is biblical peace attained by having a turmoiled conscience. You may be wondering, what in the world are you talking about? Well, there are some people who the only way they can convince themselves that they are at peace with God is that they are in constant internal warfare and struggle and turmoil. That if everything is a big issue, and everything is a major issue, and everything is difficult, and as hard as it can be, then surely I must be a Christian. You may say, surely there is no one like that. Who wants all that kind of trouble? I say, look around. We must not convince ourselves we're a child of God because we have more inner turmoil than everyone else. Paul said, Jesus Christ is our peace, not ourselves. And peace is not the absence of trial. Jesus said to His disciples, "These things I have spoken to you, that in Me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world." Our Lord said something very important there. When you as a Christian go out into the world and you build a family and you work at a job and you do commerce in a community, you should expect tribulation. You shouldn't expect anything else. How many times have you said, everything is a problem? Can't anything be easy? Why does everything have to be so hard? And the answer to that question is we live in a fallen world, touched by sin in every molecule of every human being and every situation we encounter, and we should expect no less than tribulation. Instead of demanding a God and a salvation who makes everything easy for us and being upset with Him when it's not, Jesus told us beforehand, "These things I've spoken to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." It is really hard for us to accept that heaven is the only place of rest. It is the only place of final, perfect peace. There is no such thing on this earth for the Christian and the best of Christians that is free from tribulation and trial. What I have read in Christian history as well as the Scriptures tells me that this is true. When you read Paul's life in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and see what his life was, the times he was beaten and robbed, the times he went without food and shipwrecked, the times where he slept without fire on cold nights out in the open, times he was ridiculed and stoned. Some of us would be sitting down and saying, you know, is this Christianity really worth it? What have I gotten out of it but trouble? I look at the people of the world, they don't think about sin. They don't think about building a godly family. They don't think about acting like a Christian on a job, and they get pay raises. What about Luther? The sufferings that he encountered. Calvin. Spurgeon, who went through many sicknesses and spiritual depressions over the condition of his congregation and of his own soul. John Bunyan, spending years and years in prison with his blind daughter Mary visiting him periodically because he preached the gospel in public against the law. The history of mankind is littered with Christians who did not know any rest in this life. We are so spoiled in America. The American church is. We don't know what it's like to be in Russia in those years past and still in the present in some cases. For a father to be taken from his home in the middle of the night by the state police, never to see his children and wife again. And if he did not recant Christianity, to see his children brought before him and tortured in his presence till he denied the name of Christ. How does one have peace in such circumstances? Jesus said, "I've spoken these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I've overcome the world." Our Lord had nowhere to lay his head. Have you ever really looked at the life of Jesus Christ and asked whether you would want to live it? Nowhere to lay his head. He did not know the joys of earthly marriage and companionship. He had no children to succeed him. His own brothers ridiculed him, told him he was crazy. His disciples could not learn their lessons, and one of them, a very good friend, betrayed him. And when Judas kissed him on the cheek, Judas knew that Christ knew that he had betrayed him in the kiss. He was spit upon and cursed and beaten with rods. Nails pierced his hands and his feet. A spear pierced his side. While Jew and Gentile ridiculed the Son of God. And yet he is the Prince of Peace. There is a different kind of peace that the Christian has, no matter the circumstances of this life, no matter how others try to manufacture peace. But it is not a peace at any price either. The kings of Israel loved to make peace with the other nations, intermarrying with unbelievers and worshiping their false idols, and turning away from the scriptures and the God of Israel because it was too inconvenient to obey God. Peter ate with the Judaizers because he was afraid of what they would think of him if he did not. It is not a peace at any price. None of these kinds of peace are from the Holy Spirit. They are all of the flesh. They all come from sin. They may have a semblance of peace now and temporarily, but they will not stand the test of God's judgment. What then is true peace? If you were to get up a concordance and look up the word peace, you would see that it is very frequently used. And there are many wonderful things and verses you can memorize. But there are principally three headings under which peace comes in your concordance. And the first is peace with God. It presupposes that you're not at peace with Him by nature, that you're at war with God. And you may think, well, I'm not at war with God. I don't hate God. But the Bible teaches that we are by nature children of wrath. We are under His displeasure because of our sin. We are born in sin. We are born with a heart that is selfish and self-centered and rebels against His word and His commandments by nature. And Isaiah said, your sins have made a separation between you and your God and have hid His face from you so that He does not hear. That is the natural state of all mankind apart from Jesus Christ. We're at war with Him. We have said from the moment that we came forth from the womb, I will not have this God to rule over me. And God's wrath abides upon us. John the Baptist preached, he who does not obey the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abides upon him. In Romans 5, it says, while we were yet enemies, we were reconciled to God. People hate to hear this, but we are not naturally at peace with God. We're at war with God until something happens. And that something is the gospel of Jesus Christ. When the sinner comes to the point of seeing that we have rebelled against a good God and made war upon His kingdom and His righteousness and His person with our selfishness and our sins. We have despised the one who has made us. We have disobeyed His commandments and His laws. And we come to see our need of redemption from our sins, and have found Jesus Christ as our only source of hope and peace, then said Paul, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is an objective peace that the Christian has. Those that have been justified by faith, they have depended upon Christ alone. They have committed their hearts to follow him as Lord. Those people have peace with God. You might be saying, well, I don't feel very peaceful. But you have peace if you are right with God through Jesus Christ. When Peter preached to Cornelius' household in Acts chapter 10, he came preaching peace by Christ Jesus. He is the Prince of Peace. The chastisement for our peace fell upon him. By his stripes, we are healed. Thomas Manton said, peace is a tranquility of mind arising from the sense of a sure peace with God. This is where peace really begins, at the foot of the cross. The first peace that the Christian can know is founded solely upon the person and work of Jesus Christ, and knowing that in him the war is over, that God has accepted us, forgiven us, and loves us. Every believer has this peace with God by faith in the work of Christ. And from that moment, every single one of God's dealings with us are not as enemies, but as sons. But you know what the real problem is? Some of us have trouble believing that. The experience of peace in our soul begins with faith. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In believing in God's love for us in the Son of God, we begin to have peace in our hearts. The problem is we keep looking for peace in our relationships to others, peace in our job situation, peace in our bank account, thinking all the while, well, if God loves me, if I'm really at peace with him, he wouldn't treat me this way. Peace can never be found down that street. The experience of spiritual peace begins first. Always remembering, always knowing that the wrath of God once abided upon our soul. But because of nothing in us and everything in Christ, sinners have come to a perfect Savior. And have been atoned for by his blood, covered with his righteousness, and granted peace with God. Believing that, and to the extent we believe that, no matter what our circumstances are, knowing that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what happens to us each day, it's where the experience of peace begins. It's a matter of faith. And Jesus said, be it done to you according to your faith. But there is a second connection with the increase of peace in the Christian heart. It begins at the feet of Christ, knowing that our sins have been washed away. They have been removed from us as far as the east is from the west, and God is no longer our enemy, and we are no longer his. But there is an increase of that peace in a second way. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 5. the increase of our spiritual peace grows as we walk in the ways of God. In Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 30, Jeremiah said, "An appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own authority, and my people love it so. What will be an end to it?" In Jeremiah's day, when Jerusalem was about to be captured by the enemy, the prophets were prophesying falsely. The priests did whatever they wanted to, and the people loved it. And the reason was because of Jeremiah 6, verse 13, where he explains what they said. "For from the least of them even to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for gain. And from the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. And they have healed the wound of my people slightly, saying, 'Peace, peace,' when there is no peace. Were they ashamed because of the abomination they have done? They were not even ashamed at all. They did not even know how to blush. Therefore they shall fall among those who fall. At the time that I punish them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord." Peace, peace, when there is no peace. A false sense of peace was preached by the prophets to the people of Israel, and they loved it. Because they were told, you can stay in sin and be at peace with God. And nobody can come to you and tell you you're doing wrong. And you need to understand what he's talking about. You can go down to the Ashtaroth and the pillars of Baal, and you can commit adultery upon those stone altars as a sacrifice to God, and it's okay. And we prophets of Israel are saying, peace, peace. When there is no peace, the people loved it so. It's okay. God is your God. You can do anything you want to. You're at peace with Him. Jeremiah says that's wrong. In verse 16 he says, "Thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it, and you shall find rest for your souls." But they said, "We will not walk in it." The ancient paths and the good ways are the law of God, the commandments of God, a holy life. Pursue after peace with all men and the holiness without which no one shall see the Lord. Why do saints not experience more actual peace, more experiential peace? Number one, because they're depending upon the wrong things instead of Christ alone to be at peace with God. And number two, they are not pursuing holiness as they should. It is as we walk in the ways of God and grow in grace and obedience to God that our experience of peace with Him grows. We read Philippians 4 a little while ago, and we saw that Paul was in prison. He had no earthly comfort to give him peace. He looked at the wicked Roman Caesar, in whose jail he rested, sitting on a jeweled throne, enjoying the most luxurious foods and riches that this world has to offer. And he could have sat in his jail and said, "God has deserted me. The wicked prosper, the righteous suffer. What good is it to serve God in this life?" But what he did instead was obey the commandment, thou shalt not covet. And he trusted that he was the prisoner of Jesus Christ, according to the will of God, in whatever circumstance he was in, God was in it. And he taught us to pray that we might have peace. Philippians chapter 4, this is how Paul prayed. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. First of all, he rejoiced in the Lord, not his circumstances. He rejoiced in the Lord, not his bank account. He rejoiced in the Lord, not his friends. He rejoiced in the Lord always. And therefore, when he prayed, he confessed to his God that he was in charge of everything and he could let his request be made known with thanksgiving. I am in. There is a peace, a spiritual peace that comes from knowing that Jesus Christ is the only hope in this life, and that if you have him, you're at peace with God. And there is a spiritual peace that comes from rejoicing only in him in every circumstance and still patterning your life in obedience to his words wherever you are and whatever you're doing. There is great peace, Psalm 119, 165 says. Great peace have they that keep thy law. You cannot live in sin and in disobedience to God's commandments and have the experience of true peace. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Now, what shall we do to gain peace? The first thing that you have to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter how you feel, no matter what is happening to you in your life this day, that at his feet, where he laid down his life for your sins, you have peace with God. Because he said so. It is in trusting that you are right with God through our Lord Jesus Christ that you begin to take your eyes off the things of this world to make you happy and trust only in him. The second thing you have to do is seek in your life to obey his commandments and walk in his ways. And to know that though you are not perfect in any way, that he is pleased when his children walk in his paths. The third thing you have to do is pray. To be anxious for nothing. In everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Not just to pray, get me out of this. Not just to pray, I don't like this. But to pray with a trust in the heart, in the sovereignty and goodness of God, in his plan for our lives. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. not anxious prayers, but trusting prayers. It was said of our Lord Jesus that when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he was threatened, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. You cannot have peace if you do not fall at the feet of Christ for your peace with God and trust in the character of God, that you may have the peace of God that passes your own understanding. It's a matter of faith and trust each day. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in his death upon the cross, and believe that we have a God who is in sovereign control over every circumstance of our life, for good and not for evil. Believe that you shall go through many tribulations to enter the kingdom of heaven. Don't be surprised by them. Pray with a trusting heart in the power and goodness of God instead of a complaining heart. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Do not fall and settle for the false peace that you have lived upon sometimes and the world has to offer, for it will not last. Jesus Christ and his gospel is the only lasting peace that is available in this world, and it will take us into the next world, for we shall know peace and joy forever. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. It comes from within, by the power of God upon our hearts, not by anything this world has to offer. Let us pray.